Lord, I just pray for James right now. Lord, as he brings a word in season for this church, Lord, whatever you've given this humble man, I pray, Lord, you give a double portion of your blessing to him right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Well, well, good morning. How blessed am I to be here on such an auspicious occasion. Congratulations, Wayne and Linda. Before I come to my message, just hold it. I just want to share a couple of things on my heart. I was out praying last week in the bush where I normally go to pray, just praying in the Spirit and obviously praying for the church and praying, Lord, what would you have me to share this morning? And the sense I had was that God was saying I needed to have a break. You know, unwittingly, we think it's our church. Sometimes we think it's our church, Hillside, Forestville, whatever you've known. It's actually his church. Amen. It's his church. Yes. And tragically, because we have a human side, we look to man. We look to people. We look to that. And I felt God was saying this season is to remind you that it's his church and he wanted you to look to him. And that's what this part of what the season is about. God is going to do something new here. And he needs a new wineskin in order to do it. The other thing I sense was he's going to restructure. And to hear Devon say this morning, there's a restructuring. It's important. If we structure according to the past, we don't make room for what God wants to do in the future. And I believe that this restructuring, whatever that might mean, is a restructuring for what God has in the future. I know many of you are here this morning and you say, if this church, if the Lord tarries, and that's a big if, in 10 years' time, are we happy to see the church the way it is? I think you'd say no, because there's a sense we're pregnant with something bigger. Brother, as you were standing there this morning and sharing, I saw a picture of a big white gum. And as I saw it, I didn't know anything about your background of what you do, but I saw this white gum growing, a big tree. And do you know what? These little branches at the bottom were nothing, have been growing and growing and growing. And now you as the branch have come to the top. That's where God's been. You've been growing little bit by little bit, week upon week by week and week. And God says, now I'd planned for you right back here. You couldn't see it, but I'd planned for you to be here. This is not your idea. This is God's idea. You've been growing with this church. The DNA of the church is within you. You're part of this church. And God says, I've seen your faithfulness. And because of that, I've now caused you to go to the top of the tree. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to share something else. It's interesting. 30 years ago, I preached in this church. Was anyone here? Yeah, probably many of you. But I preached. I used to preach around. I was involved in China. But I want to share something. Richard Roy was the pastor at the time, and he was standing down. Now, I didn't know when Richard asked me to come and preach that he was having an observation of me. You know, it was like a test preach. And quietly, he came to me at the end of the church and said, Brother, I wonder, would you pray about maybe being involved in this church? And I was quite touched by that thought. And I said, look, thank you. I'm really touched. But actually, at the same time, I've spoken to my boss, Ross Patterson, and Ross has asked me to be involved in China ministry. So, look, I'm thankful for that. I'm really touched that you would want me to come or consider. He didn't offer it to me. He just asked me to pray about it. A few months later, when I got into the ministry, began to sell the books of the China ministry, I wondered whether it was a good idea. We had a lovely couple running the ministry in Sydney, and there was no hanky-panky. They just didn't know how to manage the books and designated nunders. So effectively, the ministry, I had to start from scratch. And at that point, I'm thinking, oh, no, this is not a good idea. But history is proven by what God has done and his faithfulness. And maybe this morning, as I share a little bit about that. So I'm delighted. I'm honoured because I've been part of this journey. And, of course, Richard McAllister, who was pastor for many years, as a good friend of mine, still is a good friend after many years. That's a miracle, isn't it? Richard and I get away, and of course his lovely daughter Kyla, and we haven't changed at all, actually. Same Jesus. People say, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm under much the same, just an older version. Older version. Older version. But the passion, the fire, as Kyla spoke about last week, the fire cannot go out. The fire needs to stay strong. And I'm thankful by the grace of God that fire in my heart for Jesus and for his purposes is as passionate today as it was 30 years ago or 40 years ago. In fact, it's coming stronger. I'm involved, and this is a bit of an advertisement here, the World Prayer Assembly, as you know, kind of spoke about that, the 3rd to the 6th of October, I believe, here in Perth, that God has chosen Perth out of all the places in the Oceania region to host the World Prayer Assembly. Now, it's not the event. We've seen many events. The event is important. It's what God is going to do as we lead up to this event. There's thousands of people coming and booking already, coming to Perth and making preparations for this. But it's not about the event. It's what God is doing ahead of the event. It's what God is doing of building a new wineskin for his church. Churches that are coming together, that have never come together, are coming to pray. This coming Wednesday night at Triple C Hepburn Heights, there will be a meeting of different churches. The Salvation Army are involved. The Hispanic churches are involved. God is using and bringing his church together. Because we have a theological concept of unity. Oh, that's very easy. Oh, hallelujah, we come together. Oh, that'll be wonderful. When you start to bring it together, a little bit more difficult, a little bit more struggle. But God is helping us with that. He said, where my brethren dwell together in unity, there I will command a blessing. And I admit, and you know, God has spoken to me about my blind spots and removing that and coming together. But God says, if I can see a church come together with all its differences, with their different and many and varied expressions of worship, if I can see that, I'm waiting for it. I'm going to pour out a blessing. And it will be the answer to Jesus' prayer that he prayed 2,000 years ago. Father, may they be one. May they be one as you and I are one. Hallelujah. That the world may know that you've sent me. God's doing it. We live in an exciting hour, friends. Can I make a suggestion? If any of you are planning on going home, put it on hold. You might miss out on the best season of your life. No, because times and seasons are in God's hands. But I believe I have a sense of excitement and expectation in my heart. We're on the brink. We're on the brink of the greatest ingathering. That which many of you have faithfully prayed for many years, we're about to see it happen. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. We're about to see it. We're about to see it. You know what? We're not waiting for God anymore. God is waiting for us. God is waiting for us. If we can do what he wants to do, if we can come together and put down, as uncomfortable and as difficult as it can be, God says, you watch, I'll command a blessing. Hallelujah. All right, now I'll come to my message this morning. I'll take my watch off. It makes you feel a little bit comfortable, doesn't it? Actually, I won't look at it from there on in, but at least people feel comfortable. No, I will try. Let's pray. Father, as I come to your word, as we open your word, I pray this morning that you would come, Holy Spirit, and take my simple thoughts, and begin to speak to each one of us through these words. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, the title I want to share with you this morning, and I've not shared from this before, but if we can have it up on the screen. Where is it? There it is. Oh, good, I can see it. Thomas from Doubter to Devoted. Thomas from Doubted to Devoted. You know, for many years I've believed the popular sentiment that Thomas, doubting Thomas. Many of people outside the church themselves picked up that term. Oh, he's a doubting Thomas, or she's a doubting Thomas. No, they don't believe in Thomas or God or Jesus, but you know, they're a doubting Thomas. You know, I'm glad I'm not defined by my past events. I think if I shared some of those with you, you'd be horrified. But then again, if I heard some of yours, I'd be horrified. So we're in good company. But, you know, we defined Thomas by one event in his life. And I want to unpack this a little bit and begin to see that what God did, and hopefully help us to begin to see what God is doing. Now, I need to make a disclosure here this morning. It's in compliance thing. You've got to actually disclose things. So we're all up front. My middle name is Thomas, okay? I've something of vested interest this morning, James Thomas Goss, if I had my passport here. And the other thing I need to make a disclosure about is that Thomas' name is a transliteration of the Hebrew word twin, or Didymus. Now, he had a twin. It doesn't talk about who his twin is. The Greek word for Didymus is twin. I also am a twin. Yeah, I have a twin sister. She's 20 minutes younger than me, and every time we meet, I just remind her of that. People say, "Are you identical twins?" Well, she looks pretty much like me, except she doesn't have a mustache and she's got more hair. So we're twins. You know, apart from Judas Iscariot, of course, who betrayed Jesus, Thomas the Apostle had to endure the greatest assault on his character. You know, tradition tells us that Thomas was eventually took the gospel to India. Not recorded, of course, but tradition tells us. And actually, some 30 years ago, I went to a place in India, a place called Kerala, where it was believed that Thomas took the gospel. He took it right across India, and there on a mountain in a church is where he died. So he did an amazing thing beyond his doubting. And I want to speak this morning because some of you are stuck in the mud. The picture I had as we were praying there is people are stuck in the mud. You're stuck in the mud, your wheels are spinning, but guess what? You're not going anywhere. And maybe you've doubted. Maybe you've had disappointments. Maybe you've had pains. And you're still in the mud. You're still by the church, but you're stuck in the mud. And this morning, I believe God wants to tow you out. Hallelujah. Any four-wheel drive people here this morning? Put a hitch up to it and begin to tow you out of the mud. So it raises a question. Is doubt always a sin? I love a quote by Craig Groeschel. Maybe we can do that. He says this: doubt is not necessarily the end of the real faith, but often the beginning. Doubt or uncertainty is not necessarily bad. It can be productive. It can drive us deeper into study and investigation. If we're absolutely convinced about everything beyond a shadow of a doubt, we face an even bigger problem: the problem of arrogance and pride. See, as we read this account, which we're going to do in a moment, this is where Thomas was at. He wanted to know beyond doubt, and he was willing to put his reputation on the line. See, doubt humbles us. It reminds us that we're finite and that our knowledge is always subject to improvement and increase. We're always on this journey, and even as I speak this morning, some of you have some doubts. Don't feel convicted. Don't feel condemned by that. But hold those doubts and begin to use them to say, God, I want them clarified. But doubt can also be a crippling way that undermines our relationship with God. If we're constantly doubting his word or wondering his will and his promises, we become cynical. It's hard to grow spiritually. So whilst doubt is okay, if it drives us in, it can actually put us into the mud. A level of doubt can be helpful. A continuous doubt can lead us to an unhealthy unbelief. So holding that tension there. Are you with me this morning? Maybe you're this morning, you're like Thomas, you sat with doubt, not for days, not for months, but for years, I want to speak into that this morning in the name of Jesus. So does Thomas's life and recorded responses have anything to do with us or to speak to us today? I believe it does. I believe it speaks a lot to his church, particularly in the midst of what's happening in the media. And I had this thought, you know, tragically we can look to people and get our eyes off Jesus. Ask the folks at Hillsong about that. God is jealous. He is the head, and he will not allow anyone else to be the head. So, a little bit of context. The first time we see Thomas is in John chapter 11. I won't look at that. Maybe you'll look at the next slide, please. It's in John chapter 11, following the death of Lazarus. Jesus states that he's going to Jerusalem to see his friend Lazarus, who has heard reports that he's dead. The disciples understood that the religious leaders were after Jesus and that going with him was not a good thing. But we read in verse 16, but Thomas said, let's go with Jesus to Jerusalem and probably get killed together. This was not a wimp or a fearful disciple. This was one that says, I'm willing to go with him. We see him again in John chapter 14. You can look at it yourself. When Jesus had told his disciples that he was to leave them. You know, he's often used it as I do a lot of funerals. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. But Thomas pipes up, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except me. You know, had Thomas not opened that up, we never would have had that powerful truth. Aren't you thankful for Thomas this morning? We can almost give him a cheer, can't we? Thank you, Thomas. Hallelujah. See, there's a Thomas in every crowd. Join a school board, even a church board, attend a dinner party, sign up for the local community association, or just friends, or play in a football team. When conversations begin, you'll more than likely find a Thomas. Thomas is the one who asks questions, who wonders aloud about the implications of a decision, who isn't afraid to show that he doesn't understand the issue. So he asks. You know what? The Thomases of this world do the rest of us a great service. Whereas Thomas said, I don't understand. Please explain again. He's probably speaking for half the people in the room, but he's the only one brave enough to speak up. Aren't you glad for Thomases? Yeah. Gee, I'm glad that they asked that question. I didn't want to be a fool. This is the Thomas that was labeled doubting Thomas. He had the courage to speak up. I don't understand. So let's come to our text again, a little bit of background. Next slide, please. You know, following the death of Jesus on the first day of the week, Mary, beautiful Mary, came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and we'll be celebrating this shortly in a few weeks. She discovered that the stone was rolled away. And so she was shocked and ran and found Peter and John and reported that Jesus' body had been stolen. So Peter and John make a sprint. Trouble is, Peter's carrying a bit of weight and John's slimmer, and he makes it first. And it says that he walked into the tomb and he saw and believed. He saw the empty tomb. He connected the dots. He'd remembered that Jesus said that he was going to die, and then 3 days later, and in that moment, he connected the dots and he believed. Many of you are here because you connected the dots too. You looked at the life of Christ over many years, and there was a moment, I did, over 40 years ago now, I connected the dots. Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God, and he rose again from the dead. We can shout, hallelujah, he is risen. Mary, of course, was outside the tomb and she was crying, and Jesus appears to her What that must have been like. Jesus appears. She runs back to the remaining disciples and tells them that she's seen the Lord. And this is where we pick the story up later that day in verse 19. If we can have the next slide, please. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fears of the Jew. Clearly, the disciples were terrified. Every reason to believe that what had happened to Jesus, they were next. One can only imagine what was going through their minds. They'd witnessed the horror of seeing Jesus crucified. And no reason to believe that their fate wasn't going to end in the same way. We read on. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Next verse, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Which raises an interesting question. Where was Thomas? Had he just stepped out to get a bite to eat? Get some fresh air? Was becoming a bit stale. But most commentators believe that Thomas wasn't there because he'd become so overwhelmed and so discouraging, so despairing at the death of Jesus. He needed time alone to think things over. Sometimes you can't think in a crowd. Sometimes you need to draw aside. So Thomas was doing it. Yes, there was a risk in being outside, but you know what? Risk of being spotted and arrested. But he could no longer stay with the others. Thomas didn't want to play games. Either Jesus was for real or he wasn't. Sometimes we process things differently. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Now I wonder if you've ever been in a state, you know, you wanted to come to a meeting. And maybe you're a bit tired, or maybe a bit lazy. Or maybe, you know, there was a special speaker that was going to come, and, you know, as a mum, you'd love to be there, but you couldn't. You had to look after the kids. And then you hear reports, "Oh, you should have been there last night." Like there was angels everywhere, there was prophetic, there was healing. And, "Oh, look, God moved." I mean, the atmosphere, you've heard that. How do you feel? Well, if you ever felt like that, that's how Thomas felt. We've seen the Lord. Now Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe." Now it doesn't tell us what happened much, but it was 1 week later. It says 8 days later. 8 days, they count the actual day, so it was 1 week later. They were in this room. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to hear what was happening. After Thomas made this statement, there was huge discussion. Mary Magdalene must have come and said, "Look, I saw him. Tom, I saw him. He spoke to me." No, unless I place my finger in the hail, I'm sure John would have. And Peter would have jumped in and said, "Look, come on, Tom, look, we saw him." Like, the tomb was empty. Not interested. Not interested. He stuck to his guns. "Unless I see the nail holes, unless I put my hand on his side, I'll not believe." They're going, "Oh, dear. You're asking big here, Tom. This is a big ask." We read on. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the door being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands. Reach here, your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I think this is remarkable. The first words of Jesus to Thomas, this doubting Thomas, this unbelieving one, he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you, Thomas. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus doesn't condemn or rebuke Thomas for his doubt, doesn't belittle him in front of the other disciples, or suggests that he's any less of a disciple. He said, Thomas, peace be with you. Maybe you've let God down too, and you need to hear this. Jesus doesn't come and berate you. He doesn't think you're less. He says to you this morning, peace be with you. You think you've let God down beyond scope. He says to you this morning, peace be with you. Maybe your doubts have not been over a week, but many months, many years. He says to you today, peace be with you. We read on. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, did Thomas actually put his hand into the side? We don't know. My sense is when he saw the Lord and saw the nail prints and saw his heart, immediately this, my Lord and my God. He was the first to proclaim that Jesus was God. He is my Lord. Can we give Thomas a round of applause for that, can we? He saw him and immediately. I'm so thankful for this story in the Bible. For me, it adds so much more credibility to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Thomas was instantly converted and the first of the disciples. Next slide, please. Thomas wanted proof to dispel his doubts, and the proof was in the wounds. The proof was in the wounds. How would you feel to share peace with one who let you down? The one who carries the scars for all eternity? The pain of knowing what Jesus endured for each one of us must change us as it changed Thomas. Once we've touched those wounds, we can no longer be passive or detached. Of course, we don't have the opportunity to touch the wounds of Jesus as Thomas does. But we do have the opportunity to touch the wounds of Jesus, of those who are wounded for Jesus. We have the opportunity to touch those who are wounded for Jesus. I want to share a couple of stories with you, and as I try and bring this to a close, the stories of people's lives that I've been touched by their wounds for Jesus that has changed me, been defining points in my life. There's been many of them. The first one is a brother who I met in China some 25 years ago. I was carrying books and Bibles into China, and we delivered a lot. Many of you know I was arrested eventually after many times and stopped going to China. But I met this brother one time. It was interesting because we were looking for him in a crowded city. And it was people everywhere if you've been to China. And we were driving around and the brother was trying to find a car spot. We had Bibles and books we were delivering for him. We had to be careful we weren't. And I said to him, is that him there? And I saw this brother standing at the street, thousands of people. He was shining like a beacon, shining the presence of God. He said, that's him. Anyway, we parked the car. We eventually got back. We'd arranged to go into a hotel and so forth. I said, tell me your story. He was a PSB official. He was a gungang. His job was to beat Christians into denying Christ and to divulge information. He was a serious. And he'd been doing it for a number of years. And one day, as he was beating this Christian and torturing him, He heard this voice behind him call his name in Chinese. Why are you persecuting me? Does anyone have a problem with God speaking Chinese? No, good. I was glad of that. Why are you persecuting me? He turned around, there was no one there. That night he went home as he was and he was lying in his bed. And he heard the same voice. Why are you persecuting me? He got out of bed and says, who is it? Who is it? I think he was going out of his mind. He said, the Lord spoke. He said, it's me, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're persecuting. He fell on his knees. See, he'd witnessed Christians endure so much suffering. He gave his life to... He knew it wasn't business as usual. He wasn't going back to work the next day. He knew he couldn't. So he's on the run. Had been when I met him for 3 years. Hadn't seen his wife for 3 years. His house, he's lived in Shanghai. His wife was a professor of a university. His house was surrounded by guards 24/7. They knew they would arrest him. And when he said to me, James, one day I'll have the privilege of dying for Jesus. One day they'll catch me. But until then, I'm going to share with as many people about the love of Jesus and how he rescued me. Hallelujah! I touched his wounds. My life was changed. I want to share another story. This lady here lying on the bed is Bunya. When the gospel first came to Mongolia in the early 90s, it was like the book of Acts. Now, I obviously wasn't there. I didn't go there till 2000, but I've heard many reports. When Russia left Mongolia in the early 90s and the gospel first came in through the night, it was just like the book of Acts. People came to church. Healings were prolific. In fact, it was more of a miracle if you went to church and didn't get healed than if you did get healed. It was just unbelievable. And yet this lady, Bunya, was lying on the bed and she had MS as a young girl. She was a young teenager, one of the first disciples in Mongolia. And she was had MS and she came and every Sunday she'd come up to the healing line for prayer and she'd go away and God hadn't healed her. And it was coming more and more. Friends around her seeing miracles. She said, God. And eventually she couldn't. She had to come to church in a wheelchair. And then as she moved on and wasn't healing, but you know, she went through and talking with her. This period of doubt, God, where are you? What are you doing? And why not me? And the whole sort. But anyway, she had back then, of course, people with disabilities are second-rate citizens. It was the communist mindset. Don't give them any opportunities. They're waste. And so she couldn't get into university, but she had one lady who advocated. She went into university. She studied English. She enjoyed English. Unfortunately, her condition, instead of getting better, deteriorated. She could no longer move. Fast forward now 15 years, this lady spends her time in bed. This lady has become the most respected Christian translator in the whole of Mongolia. She just finished translating Peter Lyndon James's book, Tough Love, or Set Free, I forget, or whatever. But she's just translated that. And we're going to have a book launch when I head back there in a few months. She's just translated that book. But she said to me a couple of years ago, she only has one movement of one hand. All she does, she can just write, and she takes a book behind her. I think at that stage she translated about 15 books, and she writes in it in Mongolian and reads it and takes it. Her mother takes her little scribbles. I wish I had photos to show you. And her mother types it up and sends it to the publishers. That's how she does it. And she said to me, James, God is so good. And I'm going, what? Because her English is just like mine. It's perfect. I said, Bunya, tell me why God is so good. I know her journey. She's lying there. She said, James, God is so good. I said, why? She says, well, I just finished translating the book. I think it was Norman Wright's book, Healing for the Wounded Woman. So I just finished translating it. She said, I was abused as a young girl, abused by my father, my uncle, my brother, friends. We all share the same GER. It's just a common practice. No one speaks about it. And she said, as I've been translating this book, God has healed me, James. I'm set free. I understood the healing that is mine in the cross. And God is so good. But now that this book is translated, it'll go out. Thousands and thousands of other Mongolian women that have been abused will now be set free. James, God is so good. I touched the wounds. I touched the wounds of Jesus through my sister. Defining moments in our lives. Defining moments in our lives. Thomas touched the wounds of Christ to convince himself that this indeed was the Saviour. And he immediately worshipped God. Encountering brothers and sisters, and as I'm speaking, I'm sure for many of you, you've touched the wounds of Jesus. Those in our community, you've touched them, and you've touched the wounds of Christ. Henry Nguyen says this, nobody escapes being wounded. We are all wounded people, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. The main question is not how can we hide our wounds so we don't have to be embarrassed, but how can we put our woundedness in the service of others? When our wounds cease to be a source of shame and become a source of healing, we've become the wounded healers. God wants us to be the wounded healers. And you know, for you, I've covered my shame, my scars. I've got many scars. Surfboards hit on the top of my head. Can we get a camera look on that? No. Many scars from skin cancers cut out. Many scars on here. Scars on my wrist. But most of my scars are inside. You can't see the wounds, but they're still there. And as I've learned to not hide my scars, but use them as an instrument to say, these are the scars of Jesus and this is how he's healed me, then people get touched. About 10 years ago, and I don't share with this, but I happened to share in a meeting, I was sharing about how I had news. I always wanted to be a magician, but never got there. Granddad, just give up, you know, we can see your tricks coming. But I didn't become a magician. I actually saw things vanish. I had a super fund. I invested in a syndicate. I did some due diligence, looked at that. But it was a perfect storm came together of change of government policy. It was in a housing syndicate. And overnight, I was told the whole lot's gone. A couple of $100,000 gone. Now, that sounds easy. But when you're working for the Lord and you don't have a means of recovering, it's pretty... Now, the Lord reminded me years later, he said, I just wanted to give you incentive to keep working, James, because if you'd had the super, you would have left it and sort of retired, put your feet up. So I just wanted to give you a little incentive. But, you know, I shared about this in this meeting. I don't know. Anyway, it was a couple of years later, and I was going with a team to India. I'd just come back from Mongolia, and I was tired, and we were going to pastor seminar. And I was in this Changi airport, and I'm thinking, why did I say yes? Why did I? I'm tired, I don't want to be there. But I felt yes at the time I'd come to this conference. Went about 5 hours, and the other guys, it was World Cup time, the others wanted to watch the World Cup on the big screen. I need to walk and pray. I've got to get my attitude right. I was not feeling good. Now, I went and sat, if you've been to this Changi airport, they have these beautiful, comfortable chairs and your massage chairs. And, you know, it's free. It's great. So I'm there praying, and the young girl sitting there, and it's just like she just begins to share, begins to talk about life. It's something when you're relaxing and your feet are being massaged, she opens her life to me. For about 2 hours, we sat there, and she shares with me about a whole journey and how she'd walked away from God. I led her back to Jesus. Hallelujah. I tell you what, that was pretty exciting. That was pretty exciting. That was good, Lord. Yes, it's been worth it so far just to do that. And I'm walking around and I'm going back and this guy said, hey, James, what? He said, I've been looking for you for years. Well, I don't know, for a long time I've been trying to find you. You know, he's a big guy. I'm thinking, oh, what have I done wrong? Who do I owe money to? I've been trying to find you. He said, you saved my life. I said, oh, what? He said, yeah, you remember you preached in this church, blah, 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 and then you had a word for someone, and then I came forward and you prayed for me in this word. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm trying to remember. I remember the word because it was quite unique. I said, actually, now that you're talking, I do remember that word. He said, well, I want to tell you something. My marriage had fallen apart. My business had just collapsed, and I'd come with a friend to this meeting, and I had plans. I told no one I was going out to end my life. I had it all worked out. Commit suicide. It was finished. I'd lost all hope. But you spoke that word. You shared about your life and how you'd recovered and how you went on. He said, I just want to say thank you. I've remarried. Business has started again. Well, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 God is good. Do you hide your wounds? Do you hide your wounds? Hallelujah. God wants us. We're the wounded healers. Plenty of scars. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, Alan Yuan, and I'm landing this plane now, so I'm bringing it into land. Next slide, please. Alan Yuan said, many start well. He's a pastor in China, and he said that many start well, brother, but very few finish well. Many start well, but very few finish well. That was his observation of Christians in the West. It's not how you start that's important, it's how you finished. Thomas didn't start too well. He had a bit of a rocky start, but he finished well. It's not how you start, it's how you finished. You know, Peter says that in the next slide there, in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We'll never see Jesus as Thomas. And I say never. I've had accounts of people seeing the Lord. I've had impressions of the Lord. I've never seen him with my natural eyes. I've had impressions. I've had visions. But he's never spoke to me. I do know that that's possible. And people do that. But we see enough of Jesus in brothers and sisters, in our lives. Final slide, please. Thomas, from doubter to devoted. I wonder how your stumblings, I wonder how your disappointments, I wonder how your pains of where you are. And maybe as I shared that vision of being alongside, the worship team can come now, please. You see the church, but actually you're not in the church because something has caused you to be stuck in the mud. And you're sitting there, you're spinning your wheels. Maybe you've been disillusioned with what's happened in the church, and maybe Kerry resigning, and you know what's happened, ill health, and so forth, and where you've been. That's caused you to be stuck. And if that's you this morning, Jesus wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He said, I see that doubt. I see that questioning. Bring it to me. And I'm not pretending Jesus is going to answer it in the way that he did to Thomas. But he will do it. You know, God speaks to me through number 7. It's amazing how God reminds me. Got a friend of mine, he speaks through the birds, maybe through nature. Maybe you have something unique. God speaks to you. And I'm believing that today, as you hear the story about Thomas, he doesn't want you stuck in your doubt and your disbelief. He wants you to go on. He wants you to finish well. He wants you to finish well. He wants you to run the race, finishing that plan and that purpose that God has for you. Maybe this morning, maybe you've wandered away from God. Maybe it's all been too hard. Maybe you think, God, where are you in the midst of my life? You feel as though you're abandoned. There's one person here this morning, and you need to come back to Jesus. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. I don't want you to leave here this morning. Jesus is with you. He's for you. And though you can't make sense of what's happened to your life, he's with you. He's for you. He has a hope for you. He has a future. Hallelujah. Can we stand together? You got a song there, Kay? Beautiful. Let's stand together. Let's look to the Lord. Hallelujah.
God, I look to you.
Hallelujah. You know, some of us have done our utmost to hide our scars. try to pretend we got it all together. It's not helped some people. We're all wounded healers, each one of us. And as we allow our wounds to become real, others will see Jesus through that. Others will see the wounds of Jesus and realize that, you know, in the midst of all that I'm going through, God, I thank you that Jesus is with me. I can see Jesus through brothers and sisters, and I just want to encourage you this morning. Don't hide your wounds. Don't hide your weaknesses. Don't hide your scars. Make them real. And through that, people will be encouraged. They will know Jesus. If you're stuck this morning because of stuff that's happened, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't leave here. Don't leave here. God brought me here to brought this message to you. And I know it's been tough, and I know for some of you it just seems overwhelming, and I couldn't begin to understand what you've been through. And it's been painful, and some of you feel as though Jesus has left you and abandoned you. Maybe you've let him down. Maybe you've wandered off track and begun to get involved in stuff, and you think, well, Jesus would never want me back now. That's a lie. That's a lie. He's here this morning and he wants to speak to you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I want you to know my peace. I want you to know my peace. Father, I pray for every person here this morning. I pray for every person here. Thank you that you know the journey that each one of us have been on. Maybe even we've known of people that we've had a reputation of letting God down. Father, thank you. It needn't finish that way. As we continue to look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, he suffered the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. This morning we look to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the author, but you're also the finisher. Hallelujah. You're the finisher of our faith. You're the one that will begin to. And I pray this morning, let your heart, let your love surround us this morning in Jesus' name. Our musicians, you're going to play a little bit. I'd love to pray for you. If anything in this that I've shared, anything this morning, if you've drifted away from God, you need to come back. I'd love to pray for you this morning. If you're stuck in the mud and your wheel's spinning, I just want to help you. We've got elders here, brothers and sisters that love you. We're not going to judge you in any sense. We're here to say, come on. Come on, move on with God and fulfill God's plans for your life. God bless you.